Luke chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, and I think here's where the contempt starts, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And I'm going to leave off the reading at that point, although what follows then was a provocation that is unbelievable when our Lord, rather than trying to defend what he was doing, went on to explain that in the days of Elijah the prophet, that the Lord selectively sent him to people who were not Jews, and did that on two different occasions, to a widow and to a Syrian. And that was in the days of Elisha. But in any event, before this was all over with, they took up stones to stone him, led him out the brow of the hill, would have killed him right on the spot. And so, which makes you wonder, as you think in terms, how do you go from seeing and understanding that never man spake like this man to the point that they were ready to kill him? And so this much we then would address as far as this passage of Scripture is concerned. I'll confess something here. I arrived at this text by a rather circuitous route. I sat down thinking in terms of, well, I'm going to be preaching this Lord's Day, and it's going to be, would recognize it as the first day of the next term. I won't say the next 50 years, but, and nevertheless, it will move on from here. And so I thought, okay, what's the significance of 50 in the Scriptures? And so I began to do a little research, and of course 50 shows up all over the place, but most of the time it's just in some sort of a numerical situation. But the thoughts here brought me to this of having their origin in the Old Testament and then landing here with the gospel that we would preach. Is there any significance to 50? And the fact of the matter is that there is one instance that the number 50 became a very important figure to the children of Israel. And we sang about it a while ago in singing Jesus Saved, because there is a line in there that says, "Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves." And of course, for those that may or may not know the significance of jubilee, and we'll talk about it a bit more, I don't want to say too much, but there was an observation that on a 50th year or and after a period of 50 years that this was to be observed. Now, I'll comment some more on it as we move on into the message. But the event that transpired here at Nazareth is not necessarily chronological. It's been sort of observed that Luke often gave a logical presentation to the revelations of Jesus Christ. And so sometimes you'll find things, and a lot of people would love to look at it and say, well, here's a conflict. Matthew says it happens here, and Luke says it happens here, and Mark's got it maybe. And that's not always the reason. These men were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and had different methods of presentation. And so, therefore, we just simply take it of that. But regardless of that, we note that there is much here that is fundamental to what Christ would communicate both to them, and then that which continues to be communicated in the preaching of the gospel. And so here he did preach the very substance of the gospel and would have us to continue to do the same thing. So in this, we see a most powerful application of the Old Testament scripture. This is a quote from Isaiah 61. And that as we look at that and to understand that looking in the Old Testament, and a lot of people kind of, well, you know, I just don't spend much time in the Old Testament. Well, you should, because the gospel was preached right from the very beginning. The gospel was declared. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was being set forth, and the expectation of faithful men and prophets were certainly in place as far as all of those things were concerned. So we would see, though, and have already alluded to it, how quickly a most powerful application of the Old Testament scripture, as well as seeing what to expect as far as the world is concerned about this message. Because the message of the gospel, this much you must understand, it humbles the pride of man. And there is no such thing as a proud Christian. If indeed there is a Christian and he does give way to pride, make no mistake about it, he's miserable. He can't coexist. And so, and doesn't say that it doesn't happen. We have to guard against it constantly. But how quickly that perceptions change. The preaching of the gospel entails addressing the most basic of human needs and the profound deficiency that exists there, and then to present the only means whereby deliverance is accomplished. Let me say that again. Preaching the gospel entails addressing the most basic of human needs and then presents the only means whereby deliverance is accomplished. So first of all, we would look at this event in verses 16 and 17, look at the message in verses 18 through 21, and then something of the reaction in verses 22 through 24. He came to Nazareth. We know about Nazareth. Jesus, that's where he was raised. That's where he grew up. And we don't know a whole lot about it. I've read some things along the way. Probably we'll call him his stepfather, Joseph, had passed by this time. We don't know that to be a fact. Scripture doesn't say, but he doesn't appear after bringing him back out of Egypt. But in any event, we do know that he was a carpenter's son, and the sons grew up practicing the trade of the fathers. And so this much we would understand. He would have been one given to take care of his mother. He would have been obedient to the Old Testament law. He would have shown respect unto his parents and would thereby have honored the law in every aspect of his life. And then we see something here that is quite interesting. He comes back to Nazareth, comes back to his hometown. And, you know, this is something that I had the experience of my first call to the ministry, my first pastorate was in my hometown. And I found out something about what he was talking about here. It's not necessarily well received. And I won't belabor that point. It's just, it's incorporated into those experiences. What is interesting to note here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ was the respect that he gave unto the form of worship that had been going on for centuries. And so, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And then we sort of understand the things that transpired here. He was pleased to honor the traditions of the fathers, and he did so on this occasion. And I think that he often appeared in the synagogues and appeared in situations where, of course, not always did they, well, even here, the outcome wasn't what you might think it would have been. This wasn't hometown boy comes home, and isn't he doing something wonderful, and isn't he a fine man, and isn't it? No, it wasn't even close to what they needed to recognize, and certainly was not what transpired. And so he was there where he was well known. Now, some typical things about these services, and I haven't done an extensive search as far as what all transpired, but you can see enough of it right here. One of the things that there was a ceremonial reading the Word of God. They had the scrolls there. And when he says that he was handed the book of Isaiah, probably that was one entire scroll. It was handed to him and all like that. But I come across this I thought was quite interesting. That in the readings, that typically what was done, there was a prescribed reading of a portion of the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, the Mosaic presentations. And this was perhaps done on a orderly, it was a rotation, went through the year, that they perhaps were already just laid out so that there were 52 distinct readings that were made as they went through the year. And so they would read from Moses, and then someone else, whether it would be the one who read or somebody, we read here that it was handed to him. Was it his selection? We know this as much that he did go to the place where he found where it was written. Now, believe me, that he knew exactly where everything in that book was. And he knew all about what it signified. And he also knew something else that was most profound. That here was a passage of scripture that was very specifically written some 750 years before, and it was about him. This much he knew. This much he understood. And so, in making that declaration that was taking place here, these readings from elsewhere could have been chosen by someone else, but it could have been chosen by the reader. But in any event, he was handed the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and as I've already said to you, he found the place where it was written. Now, some have thought this to be providential, and the thought occurs to me that it may be possible. You know, when I say providential, well, you know how we do about that. Well, I just happened to find, and there's no accidents with God. We often say that in the time of tragedy, but I'm going to tell you something else. Whatever has taken place in your life, whatever good thoughts you've had of the Lord, whatever good thoughts you'll have today, they are no accident either. These are those things wherein we have divine leadership, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have thus communicated to us the very presence of the Father and the Son within. And we're not dealing in chance. We're not dealing in happenstance. We're dealing and serving a loving, sovereign God, ministering these things to us. So the idea that they handed him this and he just flipped open, oh, well, since I'm here, I think I'll just go ahead and read that. No. No, he knew exactly what he was going to read. I'm satisfied he knew it. before he walked into the place, and so on. It occurs to me, however, that inasmuch as this reading that came from the books of Moses, is it not possible? Now, this is strictly speculation on Brandt's part. Is it not possible that the portion that was read before he read this was Leviticus chapter 25? Guess what's in Leviticus chapter 25? That's where the record of Jubilee is. And that there are many scholars that really believe that both Isaiah 61 and this passage here have a distinct reference to what was symbolized to us in that teaching concerning Jubilee. And so let me go ahead and just make this observation, and then if I need to comment on it again, sometimes I get ahead of myself, get ahead of my notes, and so, you know, I want to do this and come down and say, oh, I've already said that. But in any event, what took place, there were seven Sabbath years. In other words, each seventh year was to be a Sabbath. That time they didn't plant. The land rested, and they didn't. That was it. You know, they went on from there. I'll never forget my boys when we first moved up here, and often we were working hard in the garden, and they would look at me and I'd say, okay, boys, it's time to go work in the garden. And this was the two oldest ones, of course, and they would look at me and say, Dad, couldn't we just pretend that this is a Sabbath year and let's don't have a garden this year? Never forgot that. But in any event, they went through seven of those. And on this, after the seventh one, then the next year, they completed the 49 years. And then the next year, they blew the trumpet. It was Jubilee. And on when Jubilee occurred, all sorts of things took place. One of them was that all of the inheritances were put back in order. In other words, anybody that had lost land or had something had transpired, whatever it was that took place, that was all restored. It was put back just exactly the way it was taken out. Not only that, indentured servants or anybody in servitude, they were set free. And there were other things that took place. And so all of this having happened, and we can't help but look and think in terms of what was being said here. And I'll go back across this because I want to talk about these things that happened. And then I will say this without hesitation. We're living in the year, the acceptable year of the Lord. That was what was referred to as the Jubilee. And thus, we are now living in the acceptable year of the Lord. And as we go along here, we'll look at the characteristics of what is being said. So in verse 18, we have the quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And with that, he closed the book, gave it back again to the minister, and sat down. And of course, everybody turns and looks. And I have a sneaking suspicion. Well, I have a greater suspicion. No, I'm convinced that when he read the scriptures, you've never heard the scriptures read with any more wonder and with any more grace. This, the Lord himself reading aloud, just the word of scriptures. And apparently they sensed that they weren't just in any ordinary presence. This wasn't homeboy. This was somebody special. Something wonderful was taking place here. I love to hear the scripture read. The Bible app that I do my daily devotions from, periodically, you little thing down at the bottom, and I can just click on it, and he'll just read it to me. And I like to do that sometimes, just to listen. But the fact is, I'm satisfied. When they heard this, they were in awe. They were standing, they were hearing the scripture read like they had never heard it read before. And they were greatly moved upon what they heard. And so then, for him then, and here's where the trouble begins, because he makes that statement, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so the symbolic representation of Jubilee in the Old Testament scriptures, the reproduction of it in the book of Isaiah, in that which he was prophesying that was going to come to pass, and now here it is being declared by the Lord himself, I think we better pay attention. And that we would do. And so it's interesting here, and I'll make this right to begin with. Two different words are used here for the word preach. Ordinarily, when we see the word preach, it often has to do, and both of these forms are used, but it would be the word that we get evangelize from, to spread the good news. This is what it would be all about. And yet, there was another word that was used, and this is what is found in verse 19. When he said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, this word is herald. And it is different. He was there. He was heralding the fact it's happening. It is now come to pass. It is fulfilled. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. I am come to accomplish. That announcement was being made. Quite often the word was used as the town crier. It used to be that when they didn't have something exciting going on, there were fellows standing out on a street corner crying out at the top of their voices, "Hear ye, hear ye." And this they would tell those stories. And this was Jesus announcing himself, declaring himself to be the Messiah. And so as we look at that, I mean, I marvel at what is being set before us here. And thus it's important then that we consider that which was preached. First of all, he said this, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, all of a sudden, you look at that and say, well, wait a minute. Was he going around to the underprivileged? Was he going around to the ones that were in literal poverty? Well, I'm sure that he did. But the fact of the matter is, it was universal. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every creature on every human being on earth that ever has lived beside the Lord Jesus Christ is bankrupt, have absolutely nothing and are in need of all things. And this was what he was talking about when he was saying that the gospel was preached to the poor. And that those poor in substance, poor in honor, destitute of Christian virtue, who are powerless to accomplish the very basic of their own needs. There is nothing. It is all of grace. It is all of his mercy. He came to preach good news to those people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so this he would do. And not only would he do that, but he would preach and to heal. He sent me to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. And again, we begin to think in terms of that. Broken, crushed, under desperate circumstances. And this is the one thing that happens with all. Being awakened by the Spirit of God to the knowledge of what has taken place. And you bow. You'll come down. You'll recognize, I don't have anything. Lord, what shall I bring? Quite often I hear those expressions. Well, I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do that for the Lord. No, I can't do anything for him that he doesn't do through me. He returns unto himself what he manifests of his grace and mercy to us. Ah, what a message. What a proclamation that needs to be set forth. Because believe me, and I'm satisfied that they're still out there, to heal the brokenhearted, hearts that are shattered to pieces, crushed, and those thus that are brought to see their condition. The Lord lets you get a look at yourself, you won't like yourself. The Lord lets you see yourself, you'll see what a mess that you're in. The Lord gives you a vision of yourself, and He does. Periodically, He'll make us look back. He'll make us take a look. He'll make us look inside. What do you see there? Oh, brokenness, helplessness, ruin, nothing. And then deliverance to the captives. Literally, and the word here has the significance of prisoners of war. And when you begin then to read and see some of the characterizations, you cannot serve two masters. Now, what did Jesus mean when He said that? He said quite simply, you're serving somebody. You're serving something. Paul would pick up the thought in Romans 6 and talk about you were servants of sin. And he would also, in the second chapter of Ephesians, point out that we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And that we were captive. It just absolutely amazes me how men, in their audacity, will begin to say, I can take care of myself. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm just as good as the next fellow. Well, humanly speaking, that is not saying much, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. They're all together gone out of the way. Just keep on with that thought. And that is not going to help one bit. But you know what? I am still a slave. I'm still a servant. I'm the bond slave of Jesus Christ. He had taken me captive by His love. He has enslaved me to it forevermore. Never, never to be separated from it. Think about what Paul was saying at the end of Romans 8 when he talked about all of those things that he listed. None of them could separate us from the love of God. Why? Because I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. But He turned the captives loose. He opened the prisons. He brought us out and made us to sit together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He preached the recovering of sight to the blind, the physically or mentally unseeing. And we would understand that, and I believe that all of those things were symbolic. Every time He healed a blind man, He was saying, and I still remember the old optician down someplace down there in Charleston when I was being fitted with my, I think it was with the first pair of glasses. And he made the statement. He said, "Preacher, you and I are in the same business." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, we're both trying to make people see." And the fact is that was exactly right. Because this we delight, this we want. I want you to see that. And I want everybody that we talk to see that. And we know, though, that true healing of that spiritual blindness is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the good news. Liberty to the bruised. And this, he says, to set at liberty them that are bruised, beaten up in their captivity, ruined beyond recovery, helpless beyond measure, and in every way then, liberty to the bruised, and that those that were broken and smitten through. And then to herald the acceptable year of the Lord. What a precious picture that we have here. Many think, and I've already said this, so here's one of those that will repeat myself, that these are unmistakable references to the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. But, and I've already given you that part of the explanation, but to see what is taking place, this is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What a precious thought is given to us here. The acceptable year of the Lord. And how would we characterize that? I think that it is important that we think first in terms of that which is accepted of the Lord. Do we understand that what Christ came into the world to accomplish, this the Father approved of and nothing else? But then to see the way that it is manifested, that indeed all of these things are taking place and have taken place. And everyone that knows, and I'm satisfied that as we went down that list that he laid out here in that 18th verse, that we can identify fully with every one of those terms. That I can understand that I was poor and now I'm made rich. That I can understand. And I look back. I think even back to my childhood, laying in bed at night, thinking of things that I'd done that day, hoping mom and dad didn't find out what I did, and making a vow to myself, I'm never going to do that again. And even pretending that I was going to pray, Lord, I promise, I'm not going to do it anymore. And it didn't make any difference. I got up the next day, it was a new day, and nothing had changed. I could not separate myself from those things. And this I love now. I can't separate myself from the love of Christ. There's been many things that have tried. This is the time. This is the era. This is this time in which the gospel is powerfully preached, clearly set forth. And folks, don't despair. I look around and I see this building and would love to have it filled up with people loving the gospel, desiring to praise the Lord. But the fact that we are here even now, that truly the gospel is being preached, not only here, but there's other places as well. I love having my brother here, knowing that he, down in North Carolina, day, week after week, preaching the gospel. And we know that it's going on in a lot of places. And as long as that's there, and I love this thought, we look, but everybody, this whole country is in a mess. They've all gone astray. It's horrible. The immorality and the things that are going on. And you look around and guess what, folks? Christianity is not the largest religion in the world. There's a devilish religion that far outnumbers us. Not only that, even in the realms of professing Christendom, there is much that it's not really gospel. And yet, we know that the gospel is being preached. But you know what? When God is with us, we're in the majority. We've got the majority rule. And the fact is that the gospel is effectual. And the gospel will still accomplish the purpose. This is He, that He has anointed me to spread the good news. He's anointed me to announce that it's now. It is right now. And thus we would understand it. And in no uncertain terms. The most profound of declarations. This is the day you're spoken of. And that He was the one that was saying it. I find this passage. And I've read it, and I knew what was there, and I even knew the importance of what was there. But then just take the time and to go through it, to contemplate both the conditions, the circumstances, and to understand that our Lord boldly stood forth, knowing what was going to happen, that these same people that were listening to Him were going to try to kill Him. And that they did. They didn't kill Him yet, but... And as we sung a while ago, earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He's still doing it. And He's going to continue to do it until He says it's enough, until the time appointed. So the reaction then and now, we see it. They all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? We know who he is. We've been here in the community with him. We know he's not any better than any of us. Who does he think he is? And yet they were hearing these words come. What they could not deny and what they could not accept, they hated. And the world still hates it. All the platitudes that are made, and I hear them being made by politicians and others around in different places, and, oh, thank the Lord. And really? Do you really thank Him? What are you really thanking Him for? Do you really understand what it took? What He was here doing? What was accomplished? And oh my, to understand that here He is, at the outset of His ministry, making such a powerful declaration. They acknowledge the words and refuse to acknowledge the reader. They understood. These people knew the Scriptures. They knew them, but they didn't know the author. They didn't know the one who was making the declaration. They could not see through the blackness of their own sin and pride and undoneness. And then the demands that He anticipated from them, the declaration concerning them, and thus to think you're being held responsible. This is the day. This is now. And all those things that He was saying was true about everyone that was in His hearing at that time. And so it is. It was said, and what a sad testimony to Nazareth. It doesn't record it here in Luke's account, but I'll go ahead and just briefly touch on those things and what the significance of it was just before they led Him out to the brow of the hill. But when He reminded them that Elijah had been sent to a widow of Sarepta, when He reminded them that there were many lepers, but Elisha healed Naaman the Syrian, and they got the message. Many lepers, many widows in Israel, but he went where He determined to go. God was declaring, salvation is of the Lord. I'll do according as I will, in the armies of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And you're not going to say, no, I'll do it differently. You're not going to stay His hand, and how dare you to say, what are you doing? No, He was doing exactly as He would. And so, we read elsewhere concerning even this visit. It was said of them, He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And what an awful thought to be in that kind of darkness. Being able to pay lip service even to the being and existence of God, and yet incapable of bowing, incapable of believing, let alone incapable of knowing. Thus we are dependent upon His mercy and upon His grace. Oh, that indeed He might indeed give us voice. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, and that it might be heard. We pray that it be so. We pray for it in our community. We pray for it in our nation. We pray for it for His glory. And we pray for it that indeed our God might be glorified. How is it now with men? Well, we're seeing it. And then I ask you this, are we rejoicing in that we have been delivered from abject poverty, healed of our broken hearts, freed from the clutches of this present world, and set at liberty to worship our worthy Lord forever? May the Lord bless you.